Joe, we're going to say number one in case you're having a hard time distinguishing. So you got like old man Elijah. He's at the end of his job. He's done a lot of great things for God. And you can get into that a little bit more in 1 Kings yourself. But he's passing on the mantle to the next guy. And that's where we get the phrase, take up the mantle. And so he's the next guy. The job goes on to him, Elisha. And the church, much like Elisha, is a called out group. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and we're supposed to wear that mantle. Just like he had the specific garment that kind of signified him, we are supposed to be, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People should see by looking at us God, and that we are who we work for. They should see our boss in us. And we have that same type of idea going on where he has called us. The moment we're saved, his Holy Spirit indwells us and we have a job to do. And in theory, people can see that about us and can get saved because they know, okay, this is where truth is. Many of you were at the fair. Several of you came and helped out with that, and many souls were saved. And that is, don't get me wrong, it's always a little nerve-wracking to start off, right? Everyone's a little uncomfortable walking up to people. Not everyone. She's giving me a face over there. But some people, most people are a little uncomfortable walking up to strangers and telling them something they're not expecting to hear. But the reality is, we have the greatest news in all the world. And how silly it'll seem in eternity for us to be like, well, I didn't want to be uncomfortable, so sorry, you got to go to hell forever. Right? That wouldn't hold up in court. And so we have a job to do, and people should see that in us. And God asks that we show his light with our lives, just like that mantle that Elisha received. So Elisha was invested in the moment, but turned on a dime to do the next thing. He slaughters the 24 oxen, burns the plow. So the plows would have been made of wood back then, mostly. And that was the fuel. It literally says, burned the oxen with the instruments of the oxen. So all the gear. Used that to cook it, and then walks away. But Elisha is invested. This is what he's doing. He's got 24 oxen in the field. There's got to be a lot of food involved in this. He's got money and time invested in getting this field planted. And what a waste that seems like to us. But what God had for him was so much greater. And so in our church, I feel like to some extent we are in this moment as well, where we have a really good thing going here. And I think God's calling us on to another bigger and better thing. And so we have a moment right now for a drastic decision. Elisha made a drastic decision. I'm sure his parents and whoever else he went to talk to, like, hey, yeah, I killed the oxen. Grab some ox. It's out in the field. I'm going with this guy. See ya. I'm sure they're like, oh, hold up. What's going on? What are you doing? You did what to my oxen? And the reality is, he knew from that calling that he's got a job to do. And nothing was going to stand in his way. Now, he also had no backup plan from there on out. He got rid of the, well, if this whole God thing doesn't work out, then I can go back to plowing the field. Because he was going all in for what God had in that moment. He recognized the seriousness of where Israel was at the moment. And he knew, he'd been on Twitter, he knew there was death threats, he knew it wasn't going to be a good situation. I'm just kidding, obviously. But he'd heard people talking at the well about how they weren't happy. He knew this wasn't going to be an easy job, but he got rid of his backup plan. He went all in, and that compares to us, I think, in today's day and age, where we're in an age where people have forgotten about God, and we are in the greatest country in the world, founded on biblical principles, and as a nation, we're sort of a long way from that. And I don't think we're too far gone to get it figured out, but we are in a serious moment, and this is a serious battle we're a part of. So, wherever God has you, do it for real. But, when it's time for the next thing, do that for real. We can't be so stuck on, well, this is what God called me to do. I can never do anything different. Because he calls in ways that don't make sense. And sometimes we're like, what in the world? I just got started here, and now you want me to go over here? And we have no idea why exactly he does that. We won't understand that till heaven. We may never understand that. But if we're following the perfect God with a perfect plan, it doesn't really matter what we understand. And so having no backup plan isn't a problem. Having no fallback, having total dependence on God is exactly where he wants us. And so that compares to us really well, because the reality is when God calls us, when the moment we're saved, we're given a job. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As far as I know, not every creature has heard the gospel yet, because I keep running into people every day who've never heard it. So our job's not done, and it's a serious job. And I think, honestly, less and less people are doing the job, which means we all got to work harder. When somebody calls in sick, the rest of the crew's got to pick up the slack, and we are the rest of the crew. I want to tell you a quick story. Tracy McGrady, in 2004, was playing basketball. Anyone know who Tracy McGrady is? He was kind of a big deal when I was a kid, and so I remember hearing about the story in the time. But I'm going to read a little bit of an article written by Taylor Hamilton about Tracy McGrady. So on December 9th, 2004, the San Antonio Spurs faced off against the Houston Rockets in the most exciting game of the season. The game looked to be over, with the Spurs leading 76-68. Now, for those of you who are quick at math, that's an 8-point difference with 44 seconds left to go. That's not easy. How many of you have ever played basketball, like in a real game with a ref and stuff? And a couple hands should be up over there. Thank you. That's kind of when most teams start giving up. You put in the subs. Oh, well, it's not worth getting hurt because there's only 44 seconds left. We lost. But then a miraculous event occurred. Tracy McGrady brought the ball down the court and got a screen off a teammate to leave him open for a three. So he hits a three. Math real quick. 77-71. The game's a little closer. With no other options but to follow the Rockets, the Spurs are going to have to make up points. So they send, I'm losing which team he was on now. Anyway, they send the other team to the free throw line because that's what you do to stop the clock. They hit both free throws. And again, Tracy McGrady brought the ball down the court, pulled up for the same play as the last one. This time, the defense knew it was going to happen, covered him. Tracy still pulled up for the jumper at the three-point line, sank it despite getting fouled, converted on that one, or made the free throw, right? So then he gets 4 points. So now the score is, so he gets fouled, makes the free throw, and they have to stop the clock as soon as the ball is inbounded, so they get another foul. So now the score is 80-75. With 16 seconds remaining. Again, sort of over, right? 16 seconds is not long in basketball. But McGrady wasn't going to leave the game without a fight. He was on fire. With 16 seconds left on the clock, McGrady struggled to get open, still managed to get the ball and shoot a contested shot that magically went in again. Up 80-78, the Spurs had possession, and all they had to do was hold the ball for the win, with about 4 seconds on the clock, and still gave everything. Tracy McGrady still gave everything he had out there. He managed to get a steal and run the ball across the court, pull up for another three-pointer that went in. The Rockets took the lead with only 1.7 seconds left on the clock, and they won 81-80 in 33-second span that led to one of the most unlikely outcomes of a match in the NBA history. Tracy McGrady shot 4-for-4 from beyond the three-point arc, in addition to recording one steal and one free throw to put the game away. He finished the game with 33 points, 8 rebounds, 2 assists, 5 steals, and helped the Rockets upset the Spurs. 33 seconds left on the clock. He scores 13 points himself. I played basketball. My dad coached basketball. I've watched a lot of basketball. And that doesn't happen, but what does happen is the last 2 minutes of every single game that is even close takes like 45 minutes. because there's fouls and timeouts and it just takes forever. My point being, a whole lot can happen right at the very end of a game. And if we check out because there's only 33 seconds left and we're down 8 points, we miss out on the possibility. And again, that was a rare occurrence. That's not going to happen every time. But you give it all, and you give it all till the very end. And we have no idea what God can do with our feeble efforts if we're willing to fully give to Him all the time, immediately, with the right attitude, drop what we're doing and go. And I think in history, we are down to the wire. I don't know how long it's going to be till the rapture, but it can't be long. And I think that makes what we're doing right now so much more important. Unlike early on in the game where you can miss some free throws and get the rebound and get a chance to score again, now every shot counts because precious seconds are ticking away with every day that goes by. And we have an opportunity in this community and in the world to share the gospel. And it may be the last chance some people have, because I don't think we have long left. Again, I don't know. I might be surprised and it's another 100 years, but wouldn't be surprised at all if it was tomorrow as well. And so we are down to the wire and we're in an incredibly important time in history. There is no timeouts left to call, I don't think. There's nothing else that we can do other than give it our very best and leave it all on the court. So every good sport comes down to that last second. And a lot can happen in just a few seconds. And a lot can happen with your efforts in just a short period of time as well. And you guys are doing that. And as a church, we are doing that. But again, I think the full court press, it's time to give it all, to give every last bit, because I don't think the game's going to last much longer. And so as we wind down, we got to get really deliberate about exactly what our job is. And Elisha was really deliberate about, here's what I'm called to do. I'm doing it now. I'm not wasting any time. I'm getting about it. And they had a lot more time on the clock than we do now. I don't know for sure when the clock ends. It's not like a basketball game where we can look at the scoreboard. But God does say we will know the season. And I don't know that I've run into anyone lately who doesn't think this could go on for much longer. But God only knows. And so even if we have a long time left or we go into overtime, it's our job to take very seriously what we're doing now. And so we saw an example of Elisha getting after it seriously. We saw an example of what can happen in the very last minutes with just a tiny bit left on the clock. Let's take a look at 2 Kings 4. So this is only a few chapters later than what we were reading before about Elisha being called. This is still pretty early on in his ministry. And we're going to read through a chunk of that and talk a little bit about the lady in this story. So 4 verse 1, 2 Kings 4 verse 1. And now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take away unto him my two sons to be bondmen. So she's in a bad situation, right? This lady, it says the sons of the prophet, clearly related to the wife of the sons of the prophet, related somehow to the ministry, but I don't really know. It doesn't say who exactly. But nonetheless, this is a lady who is about to lose her children, about to lose it all, basically, because she can't pay. Her husband died. And Elisha said unto her, what should I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go and borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Let's stop there. I tend to view myself as kind of resourceful. So often when a problem arises, I kind of like look around, all right, what do I got as options first? I feel like that's sort of what Elisha did. Okay, you're in a bad situation. What do we got to work with? Anyone ever watch MacGyver? Extra staged, kind of a lot of fake science in there. But the point being is he looks around and, okay, here's what we got available. Let's make something work. Obviously, Elisha had God always available, and that sort of wins in every situation. But God uses us humans and uses the world we live in to show his power. So he looks around. What do you got? I got some oil. Well, we can work with that. We need containers. Go to everybody and get containers. Vessels. He says all of them you can find. Now, I don't know if that means go to the one lady next door and ask for all of her vessels. I don't know if that meant she combed the entire village. But he tells her, go abroad to all thy neighbors, even borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Get as many as you can find, all of them, from everybody. Go. If you're sitting there about to lose your house, and you're asking some guy for help, and he gives you a job, hey, go fetch empty containers. That's not the problem. I have containers. Everything's empty. I've got nothing. I don't need empty containers. But she was given a job. She was given a task that she didn't understand. And as we continue reading, what she gets back is directly proportionate to how well she obeyed and had faith in that situation. So let's keep reading. He said, go borrow all the vessels from the neighbors. Verse 4, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour unto all of those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went out. So I assume she had a basic level understanding of how containers work. And I know she knows this is a prophet, but how many times in our lives have we had not enough faith for God? A lot. So I'm guessing she was sort of lacking in the faith department at the moment as well, to some extent. She knows, okay, he wants me to go get containers and dump out this oil. I know there's only like this much in there. This is kind of stupid. I think. I don't know for sure that's what she thought. Clearly she went and got vessels, so she couldn't have had that bad of an attitude. But she asks this guy for help, and he gives her a job. Go collect some containers. Okay, well, that's not going to help me. I'm not going to collect enough to sell, and if I'm going to go borrow from the neighbors, I might as well borrow money. Why am I borrowing vessels? But anyway, she had no promise at all of what was to come. And she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, then she said unto her sons, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God and said, go. And he said, go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. How many vessels did she bring? We don't know. Did she go to all the neighbors? We don't know. Did she get the biggest vessels, the easiest ones to carry? We don't know. She wasn't really told enough to know exactly what to grab. She was told enough to put faith into action. And we are given that same challenge. We're given a job. We don't get exactly the details on how and what to do at every step, but we're given enough to go on. And it's up to us to take that by faith and to put it in action. And again, we don't know what she got out of the deal. We know she got all of the vessels filled. We don't know if that means she got, they may have drained the neighbor's pool and dragged that over and filled that up. I have no idea what they did. And if they would have known, now, if you go to the store and Walmart puts a sign out front, hey, next Tuesday, bring in a bag and you can fill your bag with whatever you want for free and leave with it. We'd all be like, spending a bunch of money to get the biggest bag we can find and a way to carry that, and we'd have a plan on how to get the most out of the deal we could. She didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He said, pour the oil into all the containers. She's like, okay, well, I'm going to be able to put like a drop in each, so this is silly. I think. This is how I would have responded. Maybe it's likely she had a lot more faith than I do. But I think my reaction would be like, okay, this doesn't make a ton of sense. What in the world is going on here? But we have the same God. And he's promised us so much as well. And he asks us to put that faith into action. He promises to provide for us, to care for us. And he asks that we do what he says. And he doesn't ask a whole lot of us, honestly. But what he does ask is that we share the gospel. He asks us to meet together. He asks us to give to the church. And these are things that are just kind of a taste of what he's giving back, or he's already giving us. We're giving back just a sliver of that to him. And in our lives, the way God deals with us is directly proportionate to our faith in action, as this widow saw. And so in the Bible, there are many stories like that where there's the wedding at Cana. He told them to go gather water in jugs, and he turned it into wine. And there's many times where God illustrates how it takes a step of faith. It takes action, a job of some sort to follow through on before we see what he's capable of. Got news for you. He's capable of more than we can ever even ask or think. He tells us that. We know that. But do we really apply that more than I can actually think? I'm a pretty creative guy. I can think of some really cool stuff. He has way more than that in mind. Are we always underserving God? We are the limiting factor in what he wants to bless us with. He says he'll bless us so our cup is running over, and we all bring this little teacup. Well, we should be getting the big gulp and let that run over. Bring in the bigger vessel so we can get the bigger blessing. And that's just a matter of faith in action. Now, all these stories, the way God does it is it starts with a need. We're worried about this problem. Typically, that's when we turn to God, is when we're worried about this problem. Now, he's willing to bless us anytime, but we forget that until we're desperate. But the next step is always faith in action. He doesn't say, hey, you can have this, go do that. It's, I'm going to provide for you, here's your job. We don't get to negotiate the contract ahead of time and say, okay, well, here's how many days off I get, and here's what you're going to pay me, and here's the bonus and the promotion plan. It's go do the job. I'll give you. And he promises. We know. He promises, I'll give you more than you can ask or think. Your cup runneth over. He promises more than we could imagine. But yet it's still hard for us to take that step of faith, knowing full well that he's capable of and wants to bless us beyond what we could even believe. I honestly believe that we could, as a nation, as a church, as individuals, see more blessing than we would believe in our own life if we could exercise perfect faith, which we are imperfect, so it's not possible. But the closer and closer you get to that, the more and more you'll see the blessings of God. And there's so many stories like that. So we as a church, and I know we're talking a lot about it lately, and it's heavy on pastor's mind, it's heavy on my mind, that this building, this vessel is running over. We have this cup, and God has blessed mightily in my life, in so many lives here in the community. And I was talking to a lady at the fair yesterday, and she's like, oh, where is this? We really need a preschool. Oh, well, and she looks at the address. Oh, Fresno, that's way too far away. Well, maybe we can move the preschool to you, where you live. And she's like, ha ha, very funny. We're trying. But this vessel it has served its purpose. It's running over, and I'm excited for the possibilities of the future. You guys have been a part of doing so much here, and even if we do end up in another building, it'll be years, so I'm not eager to pack it all up right now. But we should be looking bigger. We should be finding a couple more neighbors. How much more would that lady have gathered if she kind of had the promise of anything you can fill up, I'll give you, and you can sell? Well, she might have waited another day or two and gone to a few more distant neighbors far, far away if she knew the promise of exactly what was in store. We know the promise. We can look in this book and see that God always provides and see that God gives more than we can imagine. So is it a big deal to wait another day or two for a blessing to get a bigger vessel available? We know what's going to happen. We know he's going to fill it. We know it's going to run over, and there will still be left in the original pitcher. I have a weird mind. The physics is bothering me. Like, would she have felt it getting heavier? Did it fill up from the bottom, or did it, like, poof in there? How does that work? And I feel like if I was writing the story, I would have put a lot of those details in there, give you a little better visual aid, because I feel like we're missing so much of that. And with all of the miracles God works, we don't know exactly how he does it. Sometimes he makes it seem somewhat natural, a whirlwind and things like that. And I glossed over, I totally skipped over that passage, but just a couple chapters later, less than that actually, Elisha, right, that's the second one, is called. Elijah puts the mantle over him. They talk for a little while. He learns a few things from him. And then Elisha's basically like asks, so like, when is this going to be my job? And the next verse, chariots appear from heaven. And Elijah hops on those chariots and disappears. He's literally taken to heaven. And Elisha is standing there like, now what? Hang on, I had a few more questions. We don't know when exactly is our time to shine. We don't know when exactly God has certain things for us. We do know we're called. We do know how much can get accomplished in the very end. And we know the payoff is always greater than we could even believe. So what are we waiting for? What's holding us back? You cannot outgive God. You can't even think of the things God wants to give you. That's a pretty big promise. I can think of some really cool stuff. And it always takes that faith in action. So with our lives, with the rest of our week, with the rest of our month, we can test that theory because it's proven. It's proven right here in this book that we cannot even come close to what God has in store for us. Even if we have perfect faith, it's beyond what we would believe, and we don't have perfect faith. So, work on that. We all know how to do the right stuff. It's more of a matter of actually doing it that's the problem. It's easy said, not so easy done. But we have a mission, we have a goal, we have a purpose, and we have a promised reward. More than that lady had. She didn't really have a promised reward. He just said, go get some pots, fill them up, and then we'll see what happens after that. Okay, sure, no problem. I'll get right to that. So I want to keep that in mind. We have the fair is currently a huge opportunity, and many of you are there. Excellent job. I am energetic and enthused about it because I forgot how much fun fishing was. And it's just such easy pickings. You can step out and talk to somebody and change their day, change their life. Obviously, we're not doing the changing, but we get to show them how God can change their life. And the fields are ripe unto harvest. The laborers are few. We'll be at the fair today at 4:00 and tomorrow and Wednesday as well, right about the same time. It's posted on Facebook if you want an actual schedule. And I believe my number is posted up there as well. If not, Taven's going to pop my number on the screen from the RU playlist. Christina will find it for you. And that way you can have my number and text me, call me if you need let in. We have tickets for anyone coming to help. So give us a call, give us a text, and we can let you in. And come join in the fishing. That's not my number. there you go. That's my actual number. And I hope to see you there. I hope you can come join in the fun in getting to be a part of winning souls for Christ, as well as promoting the preschool and being a part of this ministry that's growing and a living, breathing, moving, alive body of Christ, which is so exciting. I've traveled and seen churches that just feel dead. And this church never feels dead. You guys are busy about the work. You're serious about it. I think we are hitched to 24 oxen at least, if not more. We're serious about what we're doing. And we got even greater things in store if we're willing to follow God in faith. So keep that in mind. I've got a couple announcements for you in just a minute after we pray. Let's real quick go over the gospel, the greatest news in all the world. And many of you have heard this before, many of you haven't, and some of you have had a chance to share it. We're going to be sharing it today at the fair. But I want this wallet here to represent sin. We've all got sin, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin separates us from Christ. We can't go to heaven because we're imperfect. Heaven's a perfect place. The moment God lets us in, it's no longer perfect. Then it'll be just like this earth. We want it to stay perfect. He wants it to stay perfect. It is a perfect place. But we have sin. Bad news. We can't get to heaven with our sin. Over here, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We don't have to die with our sin and go to hell and pay for our sin ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, let this hand represent God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us. We had that sin. We're stuck with sin. It separates us. But God sent his Son to die, take away that sin, and he says he sees us as righteous as he sees his own Son. He, God, sent him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made as righteous as God in him. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt when we die, we're going to heaven. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know for sure, without a doubt, right this second, if you were to die, that you're going to heaven. Because he paid the price. There's a price tag, but it says paid for us. And what great hope that is. Pastor Neil taught me the gospel in 8 words. I don't know where he got it from. I'm sure he got it from somewhere else, because there's nothing new under the sun, but maybe he came up with it. But if you know it with me, say it. Christ died for our sins and rose again. I can count. Let's try that one more time. Christ died for our sins and rose again. 8 words. If you study it enough, you can memorize 8 words pretty quick. I work in the school, and the kids are like, this verse is so long, I can't memorize it. We spend like 3 minutes, and they're like, oh, yeah, I got it. We're good. 8 words, and you can share that with anyone you know, anyone you don't know, and possibly affect them for eternity. So the few seconds you put into saying those 8 words could last literally forever. And what a joy it is to know that that is a possibility, and there are still people willing to hear that each and every day.